Genesis chapter 3, and we'll start reading at verse number 6. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we just pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would teach us and instruct us as we look into your word and we read it and we meditate upon it. Lord, may you teach us something. And I pray for those especially that would be here this morning, to whom you're still calling, Where art thou? Lord, that they would understand that you'd not have anyone to be lost, but you would that all would come to repentance. Dear Lord, now work the work that you desire amongst us this morning, and maybe may we be willing to be willing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse number 9 again. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? This is not the first question that's asked in the Bible. I think you know what the first question was. And it wasn't asked by God. It was asked by the devil. When he said, Yea, hath God said? Yes, indeed, God had said. Adam knew that very well. He understood, nonetheless, he of his own will and his own volition decided to disobey God, and in that act of disobedience separated himself from God. And I want you to understand that his sin separated him from God, but it did not separate God from him. And there's an important distinction there. Adam, where art thou? Well, I was afraid because I was naked, and so I ran and hid. The entire race that sprang from Adam, of which you and I are a part, has been hiding from God for 6,000 years. But God has not hidden himself from us. As he said to the nation of Israel, all the day long I've stretched forth my hand to a disobedient and gainsaying people. And those were his people, his peculiar treasure, the nation of Israel. And somebody might say, well, we expected that. After all, they still call themselves the chosen people. Adam, where art thou? God still cries out in the world. to his chosen people, "Where art thou?" And somebody would say, "Oh, well, God never chose the Gentiles." Oh, yes, he did. Before the world ever began, he purposed not to be the Savior of the nation of Israel only, but whosoever will may come. Adam, where art thou? That's the question that we would pose this morning. Sinner, where art thou? You're in one of two places. There are only two places to be. You're either hiding under the trees of the garden, or you're in Christ. You're either in the world, lost and undone, and without any hope outside Jesus Christ, or you are in Him. Only two places to be found in the sight of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading here in verse number 8. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 8. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Where art thou, Paul? Paul is standing in an entirely different place than Adam was. And I want you to notice in both cases, it was God that took the initiative to come unto both Adam and Paul. Adam hid amongst the trees of the garden, ran from God, and yet God pursued him. We hear about being pursued by the hounds of hell. Oh, we're really pursued by the hound of heaven. You know, it's exceeding difficult to get into hell. God has erected every barrier that He can. You really have to want to get into that place to attain your purpose. It's exceeding difficult, because there isn't a place in all of the world under any of the trees of the garden where God is not calling out, "Sinner, where art thou?" And the difference here is Adam is running away from God, but Paul has learned something. He is not running towards God, but is found in Him. Two different places to be: in the world, under the trees of the garden, hiding out in the devil's vast conspiracy against the God of heaven, or being in Him. What a difference. Adam in the Garden of Eden before the fall was with God, for God came down and visited with him in the cool of the evening. But only after sin comes in does the possibility exist that a lost, undone, and wicked sinner, not an innocent one as Adam was, but wicked as we are, could be found not with God, but in him. The human race constantly wonders, does God care? I think the distinction that I just pointed out answers that question. Not only does he care, but he loves. He loves with a depth and a broadness that makes it very difficult for us to hide out. Nonetheless, unfortunately, many persist. My advice is, don't be one of those. When he knocks at the door of your heart, be willing to open that door. And if you would, he'll come in and sup with you, and you with him, and you'll have fellowship with him as you are found in him. Now, the Apostle Paul was not always a Christian. The Apostle Paul was a religious man, an educated man, a cosmopolitan man of the world, born and bred in the city of Tarsus, which enjoyed all of the benefits that Rome had to offer and few of its vices. A wonderful atmosphere in which religion could thrive. And indeed, it did. Look what Paul says about himself. Back up to verse number 4, still in chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse number 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Are you ready for a game of one-upsmanship? Let's see where you and I stand. Is this an idle boast? Let's see. Verse number 5. Circumcised the eighth day. Of the stock of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin. And Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal. Persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. How's the game going for you so far? Oops. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless? Is Paul actually boasting that he kept the law? Yes. As a matter of fact, he is. Does that mean that Paul is saying that he never sinned? No, he didn't say that. But he said that he did keep the law, and for whatever righteousness can be found in the keeping of the law, he was blameless. But you see, there's a problem. Everything is lined up as it should be according to the Old Testament law. That is the boast that he's making here. Now, if you're sitting here and thinking, I'm religious, I've been baptized, I try to keep the Ten Commandments the best that I can, and so therefore, in the great scheme of things, when I'm weighed in the balances, I hope that I'll not be found wanting. If you're in that place, then you're really in the place of Belshazzar, because the day comes when your knees are going to start to smite together, and your heart will fail you for fear, because nobody will be ever found in Christ by his own righteousness. Now, can we measure up to what Paul says? Circumcised the eighth day, so far so good, of the stock of Israel. Man, that's even better. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Doesn't get any better than that. And Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Not a Sadducee, but a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Man, I can prove my credentials. I got a string of dead bodies that leads right up to the church house door. Do you? Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Is there a righteousness which is in the law? Sure. God told the children of Israel to keep the law. Can it save you? No. No, because you see, there's another problem that lurks behind all this. The Scripture tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous. Not the righteousness which is in the law, but righteousness in the eyes of God. We are all as an unclean thing. And it doesn't matter how much righteousness you do, you can never undo the unrighteousness and the sin which you have done. Because the wages of one sin is death, and the soul that committeth one sin shall die. Religion, self-righteousness. Can any of us attain unto the degree of religion to which Paul attained? I don't think so. And you know, when it comes to religion, at least he chose the right one. There are people in this world that are adherents to the Baptist religion and think that's going to get them there. Well, I don't even find a Baptist religion in my Bible, do you? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And if that isn't strong enough, look what he says in verse number 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. As you know, sometimes I find fault with the King James translators, but I really like what they have here. Count them but dung. That's pretty plain speech. And what's Paul talking about? He's not talking about the loss of the knowledge that he had. He was born and bred in Tarsus and attended public school back when they taught something. He learned religion at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest of the Jewish theologians, if I can use that word. He had all of his credentials as a Pharisee in order. He clung to the most minute observance of what he thought was the law. And concerning the righteousness that was in the law, blameless. And that's what he counts but dung. Now listen. He's not talking about worldly goods here. Understand something. We'll learn something about ourselves if we can understand this. Most people would gladly part with their worldly belongings if they thought it could get them into heaven. I can't think of a better source of proof for that statement than Benny Hinn and the televangelists. People are constantly sending them the money. Doubtless, there's a widow out there that sent them her last two mites. People are willing to buy their way into heaven if they think they can do that. But when you touch on what Paul speaks of here, you go right back to the source of our real difficulty with God, which is our pride. I don't need Christ to save me. I can save myself by my own good works, and every one of us has gone in the way of Cain. Now, every kid that's been in Sunday school knows the story of Cain and Abel, but I wonder if even the Sunday school teachers might not have missed the real point here. Oh, we're like Abel. No, we're not. We're all like Cain. That's why religion sells so good. Cain was a religious person, but he set about to worship God in his own way. I'll bring to God an offering of the fruit of my hands, and you can be sure that he brought the very finest. There wasn't a tomato with a soft spot in the whole of his offering. Folks today are just the same. They think by lavishing their worldly goods upon some system of religion that buys them credence in the eyes of God. It didn't work for Cain. It didn't work for Paul, who has far better credentials than Cain. And it won't work for you or I. Either before you're saved as a means of getting saved, or after you're saved as a means of pleasing God. Now, you know that I don't talk about money very much in the congregation. If you're not developed enough as a Christian to know what you ought to do in that regard, I don't want your money. You keep it. But keep it at the ready, because it's my purpose to help you grow spiritually to the place where you'll gladly give it, for God loves a cheerful giver. But I would not want anyone in this congregation to think that you can tip God in the offering plate or tip God in that box back there, and somehow, by the mechanism of doing some religious good work, you can improve your standing in His sight. That won't work whether you're saved or lost, because they're both works of the flesh. God is looking for the fruit of the Spirit. Paul had it all in order, and yet in verse number 8, this is the very, very thing that's the sticking point with the whole human race. But he was an overcomer. For in verse number 7 he says, but what things were gained to me? He's talking about his religion here. He's not talking about his worldly goods. He's talking about his religion. He's talking about the way of Cain. He's talking about his pride. He's talking about the very thing that brought down the God of this world. And through faith, he's overcome. And now he's looking at his old, dead religious works, and he says this, verse number 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Paul was a rising young star in his religion. Most of us wish that we could fade into the pew and nobody would know us. Paul thought if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. And he did it with everything that he turned his hand to. He did it right. I have no doubt that Gamaliel was very proud of his young protege. I have no doubt that there was a great deal of jealousy on the part of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the lawyers, and all that bunch of religious guap that hung around the temple in Jerusalem when they saw Paul come to town. Adam, where art thou? Paul, where art thou? Paul said, I'm in Christ. And I didn't get here by any work of righteousness which I have done. I didn't go looking for God. I feigned it when I was a Pharisee. But I didn't go looking for God. Let me tell you something. Benny Hinn and all the rest of the televangelists are in no hurry to see the Lord come. Religion will not excise from you your fear of death. It'll in the end exacerbate it. There's nothing like being on your deathbed wondering if your good words and good deeds outweigh your bad. I wouldn't want to be found in a place like that, would you? That's where religion will put you. Paul says, I count all of that but dung. And look at verse number 8, that I may win Christ. Win Christ? Do you realize that there's a great spiritual struggle in the heart of everyone when God approaches and he calls out, sinner, where art thou? There's a great struggle. Because the world, the flesh, the devil, and yea, your own soul also wants to say, here I am, and look at all the good stuff that I brought for you. You're going to have to love me. Look at the presents that I brought for you. Great struggle. The other side of the struggle is that every one of us knows in our heart that we're lost and undone and separated from God, and we know that the gospel is true, that if we are to have a relationship with Him, it has to be on His terms and not ours. We know that, and there's a great struggle that takes place. And when it goes the way that it went with Paul, it's called repentance. Now, you know, there's a lot of well-meaning religious people that think that repentance is a work of man. All I have to do is say, I renounce the world and I give my heart to Jesus. How trite. There have been more false professions of faith made on that basis than almost anything else that I can think of. You mean I don't give my heart to Jesus? No, you allow him to take it. The only part that you can have in salvation, listen to me carefully, is simply to be willing to be made willing. That's as far as you can go. Repentance and faith are both a gift of God, which he will give to anyone that when he calls forth, sinner, where art thou? Here am I. I'm willing. That's all he asks. If you be willing, he will give you repentance. Repentance means to turn away from the direction that you were going, turn away from the trees in the garden, and turn towards him. And religion can't do that. The two things, repentance and religion, are mutually exclusive. You can't have both. Paul points that out. You've got to give up your own self-confidence. You've got to give up your own good works. You've got to give up your own good intentions. And if you would be willing to do that, he will grant you repentance, the ability to do it. You cannot repent of your own volition. Faith is something else. Faith also is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Somebody would say, well, I give to God in faith. If you're not in him, no, you don't. You give to God out of a religious desire to have stock in trade with God. Paul knew that that would not work, and he's warned us that that will not work. You cannot produce the fruits of the Spirit by the works of the flesh. Why am I being so plain this morning? Because there are so many deceivers around us that I have no doubt that churches are full of well-intentioned people that think that they're saved, but they've received a false gospel. And they're basically relying on their own good works as a ticket into Jesus Christ. Instead of allowing him to pursue them where they are and offer them what he has done, they're trying to come with their own faith, which is not biblical faith. For biblical faith is a gift of God. Here's what it boils down to, folks. Because of our nature, our fallen human nature, it is utterly impossible for us to trust God. A transaction was made in the Garden of Eden. Satan convinced Adam and Eve to trust in themselves rather than to trust in God. They did that and disobeyed him. And that same thing has come upon every single one of us. You cannot lift yourself up by your own bootstraps. You cannot levitate yourself into heaven. You must rely upon what he has done for you. That's repentance. When you in your heart are counting on what he did and absolutely nothing else, not your baptism, not your church membership, not your shunning of the world, not your tithes and offerings, not the fact that you're an officer in the church. Not all the good works that you do for your neighbors, but upon what He did for you. That's what Paul's saying here. The one thing that we as lost human beings cannot do is trust Christ. We need His help even to do that. How are we to attain it? Well, first of all, we have to believe the record that God's given of His Son. Would you be willing to believe it if God made it possible for you to believe it? Because you see, one of two things is true. We're right back to the same thing again. Either Jesus Christ is Savior, or you are going to save yourself, and there's no way that those two will ever meet. Would you be willing, if He were to make it possible, to trust Him? That's the real question. Well, first of all, the Scripture says that if you'll believe the record that God gave of His Son, you'll be saved. But you see, through an act of the flesh, you can't do that. The Scripture said, whosoever will may come. Well, that sounds like an act of the will, doesn't it? That's why the very word is used there. But you see, the truth of the matter is that the flesh is not willing to come on God's terms. It cannot be. If God were to make it possible, would you be willing? That's all that He asks. If you would be willing, then He has come to you. That's what the preaching of the gospel is for. That's what the presence of the Holy Spirit in the world is for, that draws all men unto Christ. If you would be willing to allow Him to make you willing, you'll be saved. That's the only part that you can have in salvation. Why am I preaching this? Because it's possible that many of us have been in churches for years and years and years and never really understood the nature of our nature and who it is that calls us, and how the transaction of salvation really works. He has done everything. There is nothing that you can do outside of being willing. Whosoever will may come. And maybe you're thinking, oh, I remember back in the primary department, I gave my heart to Jesus. Did you know what you were doing? When I was an adult, somebody just said, well, just pray after me and we'll pray the sinner's prayer. And I did that, and I'm saved. Did you do it as a religious exercise, or were you willing to be made willing? Is your whole foundation upon which you've built your Christianity really an act of religion, which Paul renounces here and said, I count all of the things which I have done as dung? You know why the Scripture uses strong words? Because that's what it takes to get our attention. And that's what it takes to adequately state the case. All of the things of the world, and especially religion, are dung. That's hard for us to see because we're just like the apostles sitting at the table during the Last Supper and not recognizing who the traitor was, even though Jesus had point blank told them. The very one who, when I have finished dipping this up, I'll hand it to him, he's the traitor. They saw it, and they didn't recognize who it was, because if they had, Peter wouldn't have just lopped his ear off with the sword he already had. They were still counting on their religious upbringing. They had an assent to Jesus as the Christ. Who do men say that I am? You just gotta love Peter, don't you? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, Peter, but that wasn't you that said that. Scarce any difference between what Peter said at that point and what the high priest said when he said it's expedient that one should die for the nation. Peter didn't understand at that point. Man, if Peter didn't understand, maybe it's something that our whole race has a big problem with. Repentance and faith are the gift of God. There came a day when Peter was willing to be made willing. And the change turned the whole world upside down. He got the real thing. But he didn't get it by his religion, and he didn't get it by following Jesus for 3 years, and he didn't get it by forsaking him and fleeing. And John didn't get his by coming back to the cross and taking care of the mother of Jesus. It finally began to dawn on them that even Judaism, the most genuine religion in all the world, is dung. And if their religion was dung, what is yours? Who are you trusting with your soul? The devil is very, very subtle. I know that probably everybody in this room this morning would profess to be a Christian. But the Scripture says that we ought to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Are we basing our Christianity on something other than the gospel? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, I think all of us in the room would own you as our Lord and Savior. But Lord, you yourself pointed out that anybody that tried to climb into the sheepfold by any way other than the door was a robber and a thief. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help each of us now to examine ourselves. Lord, are we in you? That's the great question. And Lord, if we are, then we have your Spirit. And that Spirit bears witness with our spirit and cries, Abba, Father. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Lord, we know that there's so much deception in the world, and sometimes the gospel is preached so fast and loose that it's more of a sales pitch than it is an expression of scriptural truth and spiritual truth. Lord, I pray that you'd help us never to be careless in the presentation of the gospel, but to make it very clear. And Lord, may it be clear to us this morning. For Lord, if we'd examine ourselves and find that we have not your Spirit, then we'd be none of yours. But Lord, that can be remedied immediately by approaching in the right way and trusting you for what you did and not the things that we have done. Lord, we know that all of the things that we try to do, the works that we do in ministering to one another, the giving of our worldly goods, Lord, all of those things, if they're not done in the Spirit, are not done at all. But Lord, Satan's counterfeit is so subtle that we can do those things in the power of the flesh, in which case it's only religion. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help each and every one of us now to have that spiritual discernment that we need for this purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.